Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I'll read verses 1 through 10 at this time. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Our Father comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble. Amen. Where was the last place you saw it? You and I know from experience how irritating this question can be when you've lost something valuable or important. It's about the last thing any of us want to hear. And yet, it's the first thing we all say when someone tells us they need help searching for something. Why is the question so irritating? Well, I suppose it's because we've likely already looked in that place. Asking us this question makes us feel like we're back at square one. And who has the time, the energy, or the patience for that? You just want to find it now. So if we know from experience that this question is so irritating, why do we still ask it so often? Because we also know from experience that it is a helpful question. It's worthwhile. It's productive. Many times when you're searching for something that you've lost, you get overwhelmed by the infinite possibilities of its potential location. It could be anywhere. Well, not anywhere, not where I already looked, but anywhere else. You see, thinking about the potential places a lost item could be can be overwhelming, frustrating, and dispiriting. So when someone asks you where you saw it last, that's finite. It's very specific. It's something you do know, hopefully, and it's the right place to start. It's a little detail that helps focus a successful search. It's amazing, and sometimes even a little embarrassing, how often retracing our steps with another set of eyes, with another mind, thinking about where it could be, with another person encouraging you along the way, helps you find that valuable or important thing that you've lost. Almost any search does best when it starts somewhere small. We do better when we start small. Even Google does this for us. Can you imagine how overwhelming it would be if you were to type something into a web search and get back every possible result at once? Instead, Google tries to give you a dozen or so things on the first page. And if those aren't right, you can still check the next page, but starting small is manageable. And it often yields the most successful and productive searches. In our gospel text that I just read, Jesus talks a lot about searching for lost things. He gives us two parables, the lost sheep and the lost coin. Now, these stories have very different settings and details. A sheep and a coin, well, they tend to get lost for very different reasons. And so our reaction's different, right? You don't get mad at a coin when you drop it and it rolls away, but you do get mad at a sheep if it wanders away. And of course, there are details in these parables that confound us, maybe confuse us a little bit today, too. Why would a shepherd leave the 99 to search for the one? Why would the woman immediately light a lamp? Of course, there are good reasons for these things. Sheep in a large group in the open country were relatively safe during the daytime. Shepherds also often worked in groups, So somebody else might have been watching the 99. And this woman would light a lamp because the homes of most peasants didn't have many windows to let in any natural light. So even if it was daytime, it would be hard to see inside. I think it's also valuable to recognize that the people who had a problem with Jesus and what he was doing and teaching didn't quibble with any of these actions. They were openly grumbling about the final outcome, the matter of rejoicing. And that's the point, the pinnacle of these parables. And they do have more in common than not. They share the same spirit, same outcome, and the same culmination. The spirit is one of determined commitment. The lost sheep, the lost coin must be found. So the shepherd goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. The woman lights a lamp, sweeps the house, and searches carefully until she finds it. These parables have the same outcome. The sheep and the coin, they're found. And the seeker doesn't just point them out. They pick them up. Each parable also culminates in the same way, with a community celebration. The shepherd, the woman call their friends and neighbors together and say, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost, treasured possession." And that was really the root issue for the ones who were muttering about Jesus welcoming sinners and eating with them. You see, they had a very different idea about rejoicing in heaven and looking for lost coins. They taught that God rejoiced when those who provoked him met their end. They believed that a person should spend more energy seeking the law of Moses than they would searching for a lost coin. But today we hear their muttering and we wonder, what's your problem, guys? But maybe we shouldn't be so shocked. You see, Jesus and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, are polar opposites. They have totally different responses to lost sinners. And sometimes, maybe with certain people and specific situations, we have kind of a self-righteous curmudgeon that mutters under our breath, too. I know we want to believe that we'd be rejoicing right alongside Jesus and the angels whenever any lost person is found. And many times that's true. When some stranger comes and worships with you, when someone's brought to the waters of baptism, you are genuinely excited. I've seen it. It's not an act. It's very real. But Jesus here is not talking about complete strangers. You see, these lost ones were once part of the flock or had their place inside the coin purse. That's how they were recognized as missing. Which means the lost sheep, the lost coin, are not complete strangers, but spiritual backsliders, lapsed believers. Those who have been a part of the church of God for some time, and for whatever reason, stopped attending or being involved. Now, when you find those folks wandering into church, be honest with yourself, is your first thought, you know what, it's so good to see them. I'm so happy. Praise God. Or is it, I wonder where they've been all these weeks, months, years. Now, that's a small thing in the sense that you can keep those kinds of thoughts to yourself. But what about when that returning backslider is someone who has been particularly unchristian to you? They've been defiant, rude, insulting, even offensive to you and to God at some point. Do you celebrate their return? More than likely, you take a wait-and-see approach. Cynically, you maybe wonder what it is that really brought them back. You have your own doubts and suspicions. You presume that you can peer into their hearts and know their true motives. And the sinful nature that dwells within you will always struggle to see them as equals. That's the part of us that is far too similar to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. It's the prideful Pharisee that receives wandering sheep and lost coins with words of admonition rather than applause to God. It's the smug teacher of the law that mutters, "You've got a lot of work to do," rather than making much of God's work in them. It's our own sinful nature that tells other people, "This better never happen again," rather than assuring them that God always receives repentant sinners. And it is our arrogant old Adam that prefers to put the fear of God in a lost sheep, rather than present the joy of God over the lost being found. We tend to do this when we have forgotten who we were, how weak and apt to stray we are. When we forget what God's prophet Isaiah says to us, that we all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to our own way. There's no one who is righteous, no one who does what is good. See, it's nothing short of the grace of God that has saved wretches like you and me. We once were lost, but now are found. And we did not find our own way any more than a blind person can restore their own sight. No, we needed someone to seek us out, someone to find us, someone to lift us up and carry us to the place of celebration. We need God's amazing grace. Yesterday, today, and forever. And that is what we find here. Rather, that is who finds us. You see, the same Jesus who tells this parable is the good shepherd who searched high and low for you. Jesus left the heights of heaven and plumbed the depths of hell so that you might be found, rescued, and redeemed. Jesus lived blamelessly his entire life. Yet, spending time with sinners never led Jesus to take a lax attitude towards sin or righteousness. He never gave in to temptation just to get along with people, as you and I so often do. At the same time, being perfect in thought, word, and deed never made Jesus self-righteously smug either. Jesus went after lost sheep because he loves lost sheep. And when he finds them, no matter how messed up they are, no matter how far or why they have wandered away, Jesus joyfully puts sinners on his own shoulders so that we can have peace. That is why he went to the cross. That is why the punishment was laid upon him, so that we could have peace, so that sinners could call heaven home. And every time Jesus finds a lost sinner, every time he shared with them God's desire for repentance and God's plan of salvation, he rejoiced with them, because that's what happens in heaven when one sinner repents. The city of God bursts forth in celebration. Shouldn't it be that way here on earth? Of course, that is what we are praying for when we say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Shouldn't we be doing it too? And if we should be rejoicing on earth as they do in heaven, when one sinner repents, it only makes sense. If we're going to join Jesus in celebrating, we should join Jesus in his searching for the lost too. Because you can't have the rejoicing without the repentance, and you can't have the repentance without the searching. So let's start small. There are people that you know, and you've known them to once have been churchgoers. There are people you were certain believed in Jesus and were going to heaven. And maybe right now you have some doubts, some questions. Here's my question for you. Are they not a part of God's flock? If they're not, what do you have to lose by searching for them? If they are, they are God's own special treasured possession. Lost coins don't find their way back. Lost sheep are far more likely to be devoured than wander back home. So get to searching. Let's start small. With a heart of love, with a mind that's been steeled by God's powerful promises, let's start small, let's search much, and let's rejoice even more when God blesses our work. Now, it's easy for us to tell ourselves that maybe the searching isn't necessary, or that it's somebody else's job. That's true, it is God's work. But guess who God works through? People like you and me. And it's not my job as a pastor alone to do this work of searching any more than it's your job alone to search for your children. So let's work together. Let's trust not in our combined strength, but in the power of God's word. This searching, calling someone to repentance, can be hard work. It can be frustrating. It can be exhausting, even exasperating. But keep that goal in mind. See the search through the lens of heaven. Angels are waiting with bated breath, ready to rejoice over the work that God is doing through us. So let's start small. Let's search much. And let's rejoice even more when God blesses our work. It can be easy sometimes to tell ourselves that we just have to be more patient. And that is absolutely true. But let us never confuse laxity with patience. Laxity is nothing but negligence. We must actively seek and say what God says. Come home, lost sinner. Come be with the rest of God's flock, the rest of his special possession. Heaven is waiting to rejoice over your return. That's God's word. That's God's will. That's our work. So where do we start? How about we start small? Can you identify one person? That's the easy part, right? One person who's wandered away for whatever reason. Can you pray for them this week? Can you reach out to them in the next 10 days? Remind them how much you appreciated spending time with them in God's house. Start small. Say, you know, I really enjoyed worshiping alongside you. It was so encouraging to my soul. I miss that. They may think of you as a more spiritual person than they. They're likely going to be surprised to hear that you've benefited from their presence, their encouragement. Then ask them if there's anything you can pray for. Now, it is a small step to be sure, but it's the first step. After you've prayed for them, after you've had that small conversation, patiently, prayerfully ask God to work. And now that you've had the opportunity, the courage to broach the subject, follow up. You've started small, so search much. Search their hearts much by listening a lot. Be direct with them without being judgmental or confrontational. Ask them why things have changed. Their answer could be tremendously helpful. Maybe life has gotten away from them, and they need to be reminded where life is found. Maybe they've been hurt, and they need to find healing. Maybe they're afraid, and they need to be reminded of God's strength. It could be that there is some issue that they're trying to ignore. Listen well. You don't need to make excuses for anybody's sin. It's wrong if Christians have treated them poorly in the past. It's equally wrong if they're using that as an excuse to wander from the word of God and stray from his house. But show them that God's mercy and his grace are the only answer to any sin, to their sin, to yours, and to mine. Start small. With a few words, make them the powerful promises of God. Remind them that gathering in God's house is important because it feeds our souls. Gathering in God's house connects us to God's undeserved love on a regular basis. Remind them of all those blessings they once knew well. Remind them of God's love, his promises. Start small. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And when they return, rejoice much. When they respond positively, rejoice much. When they are not outrightly dismissive, when they don't run away, rejoice much. Thank and praise God for his work, because it's only the grace of God which leads any of us to be here, to be where we are. And that grace will lead us home, where there will be much rejoicing forever. Amen.